touched upon the topic of prayer, and let's explore it a little more today. So turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and the title of the message is How to Pray. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever been in what appeared to be an impossible situation with no way out? Or have you ever desperately needed or even wanted something, but it seemed as though there was no way that you would ever have it? Or have you ever been in a situation where you thought there was no future for you? Perhaps because of some mistakes you had made or sins you had committed, you felt that there were no more chances. Well, if you have ever felt that way, or if you have ever thought about any of those issues, then you need to know that something that stands out in the pages of Scripture is that of prayer. That God can answer prayer and can turn situations around. He can turn people around, and when necessary, He can even change the course of nature. It's been said, if you're swept off your feet, it's time to get on your knees. And one example that immediately comes to mind is King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Here was a man that ascended to the throne and began to turn the clock back, as it were, to a better time when the people of God worshiped the true and living God of Israel. And the previous kings before him had built altars to false gods, and so he tore them down, and he was turning Israel back to worship and doing all of the right things, when suddenly, without warning, the bottom drops out. And a warning is brought to him, King Jehoshaphat, your enemies are gathered and they're ready to attack you. The Bible says he was alarmed. But what's more important than that is what he did with his alarm, with his concern, with his anxiety. Immediately he called out to the people and said, we're going to pray. And so the people gathered together. And I love what Jehoshaphat prayed. As recorded in 2 Chronicles 20:12, he said, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the Bible says all of the men of Judah and the children and the wives and the little ones were there standing before the Lord. Here is a picture of a vulnerable people, of a people that don't know what to do, that are completely dependent on God. And it's a great picture of what to do in times of need. And God answered the prayer of the king and dramatically altered his circumstances, destroying his enemy. And then we think of a woman whose name was Hannah. She was unable to have a child, but she prayed. And the Lord answered her prayer, and she gave birth to a little boy who she named Samuel, who was to become one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. Well, we read the story of a man like Samson, who really failed dramatically in the call that God had put upon his life. But in spite of his failure and his sin, he asked the Lord to give him his strength back one last time, and God answered his prayer. Or we think of Paul and Silas, who were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And at midnight, instead of complaining, the Bible says, they sang praises unto God, and in a matter of moments, their entire situation was turned around by prayer, and they were freed from the prison. Or we remember the story of Peter, as recorded in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter. He was put in the prison for preaching the gospel, and the church got together and they prayed, and within hours their prayer was answered and Peter was released. Or we think about a man named Elijah, who prayed and the rain stopped. And he prayed again later and the rain started up again. He was a man that prayed and God answered his prayers. Now, we hear stories like this and we say, oh please, you're talking about Elijah and Jehoshaphat and Peter and Paul. These were great people of faith. Well, I'm just an ordinary person. I have moments of doubt. I even have lapses in my faith. Certainly God will not hear my prayers in the same way that He would hear the prayers of people that you have just mentioned. But that's not true. For in the book of James, we're told that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And as you read his story, you see this guy had setbacks in his faith. He had moments of doubt and even deep depression. He was a man just like you are. He was ordinary, made of flesh and blood. But he was a man who was ordinary, but yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And he prayed again, and the earth produced rain. And then the verses preceding that say, so is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So one thing that clearly stands out in the Bible is that prayer can dramatically change things. And more importantly, prayer can change you. And who is a greater example of a person with a prayer life than Jesus himself? Often in the Gospels, we would read of him withdrawing from the disciples, and as they would go to sleep for the night, he would spend the entire evening in communion with his Father, praying. In fact, when he was in Gethsemane and he was facing the horrors of the crucifixion, there the Bible says he prayed and he cast it on the Lord. And that's probably why the disciples came to him one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We've been watching you. We've been examining your life and you obviously know how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And his response was something that we call the Lord's Prayer that we're going to read in just a few moments. Now, I'm not quite sure why we call this the Lord's Prayer. Certainly nowhere in the Bible is it identified as such. But traditionally, we refer to this prayer as the Lord's Prayer. And the reason I say I don't know why we call it that is because this, in a technical sense, was not the Lord's Prayer. In other words, this was not a prayer that Jesus ever prayed or needed to pray. For among other things, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And that obviously was not a petition Jesus ever had to bring before the Father. It was a prayer that he gave to us to pray. If you want to read the true Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. And there is a prayer that only Jesus could pray. I'm not saying go there now. I'm saying go there later. You can go there now if you want, but I'm not going to be commenting on that particular prayer at this time. But that was his prayer. That was the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you read it, you'll find that it is the longest prayer on record that Jesus ever prayed. Now, I'm sure he prayed longer prayers than this, but we don't have a record of a prayer that is any longer. If you read it slowly, it takes about 4 to 5 minutes. And there's a lesson here. And the lesson is Jesus' prayers were short when offered in public. But when he was alone with God, it was a different thing, and he could spend the whole night in communion with the Father. And how different that is from so many of us. Our prayers in public are long, and our prayers in private are short, when it should be the very opposite of that. Think about it. Our prayers in public are long, our prayers in private are short, and sometimes are non-existent. You know, it's thought a spiritual thing if someone prays a long prayer, right? Maybe you go out to have a meal and it arrives and there it is and it's ready to eat and the steam's coming off of it and your mouth is beginning to water a little. Oh, let's dig in. Well, let's pray. They say, oh, right. That's right. Let's pray. Allow me to pray. Okay, you go ahead and pray. Oh, our God and Father, we come before you this day. Yeah, amen. Okay. And Lord, we pray for all the missionaries around the world. And they start going continent by continent, you know, praying by name, which is a wonderful thing to pray for, but the food's getting cold. And they continue on, and Lord, we pray for this, and Lord, we pray for that. And on they drone, and finally they say amen, and the food is cold, but we think, oh, but that's so spiritual. They're denying themselves and praying this long prayer. And do we think it's unspiritual if the food comes and someone says, let's pray, Lord, thank you for providing this food for us. Amen. Let's eat. Are long prayers necessarily more spiritual than short prayers? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, the first thing that arrests our attention as we read these words is the fact that sin knows no boundaries. Not only does it affect us when we are far from God, but it follows us to the very throne of heaven. Who would ever think that during something as spiritual as an act of prayer, one would be capable of sin? But that can happen, and that is what Jesus is pointing out. You see, the Bible speaks of the sins of the flesh as well as the sins of the spirit. So we may be priding ourselves in the fact that we no longer engage in the sins of the flesh. You know, I've really changed. No more drugs for me, no more alcohol for me, no more lying, no more stealing, no more immorality, no more profanity. I am a changed person. I am different. I am holy. I am a great person of God. Now watch out. Because though you are not engaging in those sins of the flesh, you might be committing a sin of the spirit. The Bible warns about the sin of pride. He said, I don't understand the distinction. Over in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or contamination of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we can be in the church, among God's people, and we can appear to be so holy when in reality it's motivated from sin, because it's a desire to be seen by men rather than to be heard by God. And this was the problem with the Pharisees. They were doing all this to please themselves, to look good. It wasn't enough for them to just pray. They had to stand on a street corner and someone would blow a trumpet. So you would stop. What's that? I'm going to pray now. And they'd lift their hands and call out loudly upon the Lord. Oh, look at that person. How holy they are. And they would pray long prayers. And you would think, oh, that's wonderful. Is it? You know, sometimes we will do things to draw attention to ourselves. And it's not spiritual. In fact, it's the opposite. We might be in a worship service and we're all worshiping God together and we're maybe sitting in our seats and one person decides they don't want to sit, they want to stand. So they'll stand up in the middle of the congregations and they'll lift their hands up really high and they'll sing a whole lot louder than anybody else and they'll moan a little bit and move around a little bit more. And you'll look at them and say, wow, look at the dedication of that person. Look at the fact that they're willing to stand up in front of everybody and look kind of foolish, but yet with complete abandon, they're so committed to God, they would do this. Isn't that wonderful? But what's happened? Now, I am no longer worshiping the Lord. My attention has been diverted to this person because of the noise and the other things they're doing. And while that person is standing there with their hands lifted, singing more loudly than everyone else, they may be thinking to themselves, you know, I am more holy than anybody else here. I'm more spiritual. Wait a second. Are you doing it to be seen by people or to be heard by God? You see, we can do things to draw unnecessary attention to ourselves so people will think we're spiritual when really it's a mark of a lack of spirituality. The person that has to tell you how long they prayed. Yes, I was praying this morning for, I don't know, 4 hours, 5 hours. Can't really remember. Oh, man, my knees are so sore. But anyway, as I was praying, you know, I don't need to hear that. You do it secretly before your Father. He hears you. You don't need to boast about it to everybody else. Or, you know, I've done great things for the Lord. I think of the money I've given for the work of God or this sacrifice. Why don't you just keep it to yourself? And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. That's why I don't like offerings that focus on amounts that people are giving. I've seen telethons conducted for Christian television. And when a certain person will give a certain amount of money, it usually has to be $500 or more, you'll hear a brief hallelujah chorus. And they'll flash the amount on the screen and the person's name will be there. Well, what about someone that gave 20? Well, that's not quite enough. Wait a second. Maybe that person that gave 20 gave everything they had. And maybe the person that gave 500 gave it out of their excess. They'll never miss it. The point is, we don't want to do things to unnecessarily draw attention to ourselves. Our hearts need to be right before God. Otherwise, all of these deeds will amount to nothing. Motive is everything in our prayer, in our service, in our giving to the Lord. And this was the problem with the Pharisees. They were committing sins of the Spirit. And they had ritualized prayers. They would pray the same prayer over and over. Pray it, start it up again, pray it again, again and again and again. This is one reason that I don't necessarily like prayers that are repeated over and over again. You know, we have these little prayers that we pray. The food comes. All right, let's pray for this food that we're about to see. May the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. Okay, that's not a bad thing to pray, but if you pray that same prayer every day, or 3 times a day, or 15 times a day if you're a glutton, I don't know. Is it possible you could pray that prayer and not mean a word of what you're saying? Is it possible you could rattle through those words and not even be thinking about who it is you're addressing and what it is you're saying? Or we teach our children to pray before bed. Now, honey, this is the prayer you should pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, may I just say that that is a really flawed prayer theologically? Now think about it, honey. Now, I want you to have a good night's sleep. Pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. No, just in case you lose your salvation in the night, you'll get it back again. And by the way, good night, and don't let the bed bugs bite. Oh, great. Poor kid. So we say to our children, say your prayers. There's nothing wrong with prayers as it teaches us to pray. We don't need to learn prayers. We need to learn how to pray. Note the distinction. His disciples did not come to him and say, Lord, teach us a prayer. A real humdinger. When we're in big trouble, Lord, we want the big gun. We want the prayer of prayers. No, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, and so forth. But it was a model for prayer. Now, it is worth noting there is no instance in the New Testament where this prayer was ever prayed by a person verbatim. That's not to say there's anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, and if your heart is engaged, I'm certain the Lord would hear you. But it is to say that it was not given as a mere prayer to pray. It was given as a structure for prayer that we are to follow that will help us to learn how to pray in general. And we're not going to really get into this particular prayer that much in this study. We'll look at it next time. I want to think about what Jesus said before that. Look at verse 8. He says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now that's interesting. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Jesus now gives us a valuable insight into prayer. He is showing us that prayer is not instructing or informing or bending the arm of God. In fact, the object of prayer is not to bend the will of God to mine, but it is to get my will in line with His. Sometimes it's funny because in prayer we'll sort of educate God. Lord, I pray for this person and what happened to them the other day and this happened and that happened and then, of course, this other thing happened. And Lord, you know, it's like God knows that, but, you know, you can go over the details if you want. I would prefer, instead of feeling I had to go into every detail of what the need is perhaps spending a little time and remembering who I'm speaking to. In other words, say, Lord, as we come before you with this very important need, we remember and we remind ourselves that you are the Almighty God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the one that gives and sustains life. You're the healer, Lord. You can do anything. Nothing is too hard for you. And your word tells us that. And with that in mind, Lord, we bring this need before you. Now, do we pray that because we want to remind God of His greatness? No, because we want to remind ourselves. It helps to build our faith. And you see this modeled in Scripture, Jehoshaphat's prayer. Again, prior to that point where he said, our eyes are upon you, he reminded himself of the glory and the power of God and the promises that God had made to him, reassuring him that they would indeed survive this calamity that was coming their way. So I don't need to educate God in prayer. I don't need to inform him of every detail. I bring a need before him. He is aware of it. But true praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Again, it's not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of his willingness. I'm not trying to move God this way. The idea is to get me to move myself his way. Martin Luther said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than him. You see, God will only answer the requests that he inspires. He will only answer the requests that he inspires. So the objective is to find out what his will is, what his purposes are. You want to hear a great passage on how to have answered prayer? Have you ever been frustrated by the fact that your prayers are not answered in the affirmative? Jesus gives you this promise in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Or a more literal rendering of that verse would be, if you maintain a living communion with me and my word is at home in you, you can ask at once for yourself whatever your heart desires and it will be yours. I love that wording. Ask at once for yourself whatever your heart desires and it will be yours. We go, oh, great. And we imagine sort of a genie in a bottle. Oh, master, what is your command? Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray that God lets me win the lottery. No, I'm going to pray that I win every lottery in every state that's holding one. Lord, reveal to me where to buy the ticket so I can win the lottery. That's what I'll pray. No. I'm going to pray for that I'll become really famous and everyone will know me. No. I'm going to wait a second. Before you get all excited about what you're going to ask your genie, or excuse me, God for, maybe you should think about the first part of that verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus says. What does it mean to abide in Christ? A phrase that is used often through the New Testament, especially in the epistles of John. To abide means that you are maintaining a living and continual fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a plant firmly rooted in the ground. It's a picture of two friends spending a lot of time in each other's presence. A better analogy would even be a married couple. You know, when you're not comfortable with someone, when you're first getting to know them, it's awkward when there are moments of silence when you're together, right? Maybe you go out for a meal and you can't think of anything to say and they can't think of anything to say. And you say, oh, wow, I tell you what, man, this wallpaper's something in here, isn't it? You know, it's sort of awkward. But when you're around a friend, someone you really know well, or better yet, your husband or your wife, you know what they're thinking. I mean, they start a sentence, you can finish it. And you're comfortable with each other, and moments of silence are all right. You just like to be together. You know the mind of that person. They know your mind. The picture of abiding is spending so much time in the presence of God that you know is mind. You say, well, Greg, you know, I actually have a job. I have responsibilities. I can't climb up in some little prayer tower somewhere. Oh, the good news is you don't have to be in a prayer tower. The good news is you can spend time in the conscious presence of God wherever you are. Not only here in the church among God's people, but in your car, your truck, when you're stuck in traffic. Even when you're at work. Even when you're eating lunch. Because what it simply means is, as you're going through the activities of your day, you just lift your heart into God's presence and you even lift silent petitions to him. Lord, I just pray about that. You're eating, you're praying. Hey, it's amazing. You can rub your stomach and pat your head, you know. You're communing with God even while you're doing something else. It's possible. And not only is it possible, it's very advisable. And then you become so tuned in with him and with his word, and you become so familiar with it, you begin to know what God wants. And thus you start praying accordingly. And if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. God's saying, abide in me. And this is exactly what Jesus was implying when he said in Revelation 3:20, a very familiar verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." And originally, those words were given to his church, a non-believing church, but his church nonetheless. Jesus' assembly of people that were going through the motions and the rituals and the religion, but they had forgotten him. And he was saying, "Hey, excuse me, I'm on the outside. I'd love to come in." And do what? He said, "And sup with you." And that phrase means, I want to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. I want to hear from you. I want to speak with you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to spend time with me. And as that process takes place, you will know my will. Now, this must be balanced with a healthy reverence and awe of who God is. You know, we are not to become too cavalier or overly casual with God. I think this may be something of a Southern California problem. You know, as I travel to different parts of the country, I notice that depending on where you are, people may be more reverent or conscious of things that are spiritual. In other words, you may go into certain churches and on Sunday morning, everybody's wearing a coat and tie. And every lady is dressed in an immaculate dress and they're Sunday finest and they're very quiet and a message is given. They wouldn't laugh if something was funny. And they would especially not laugh if it was not funny. And they're reverent. And that's the way they've been taught. You approach God in this way. We're quiet. We're reverent. We're in the house of God. So here in Southern California, we say, "Oh, man, we're not like that. We laugh in church. We have a good time. Hey, I wear shorts to church, man. Hawaiian shirts. It's cool." Yeah, it's okay. It's good. Because we realize it's not all about what we wear. But let's not go too far. Let's not go so far in the sight of casualness, we forget that this is a holy God we're speaking to. I think we can become too casual and overdo it and forget that He is the Almighty God and we should have reverence when we come into His presence. Yes, He is your Father who loves you. Yes, He wants to be your best friend. Yes, you can bear your heart to Him. But yes, He is the holy God, the perfect God, the righteous God. And don't forget that. We must find the right balance between the two. And so Jesus says, abide in Him, and His word must abide in us. And He tells us that His word must be at home in our hearts, and it reminds us that our prayers cannot be divorced from our lifestyles. Effective prayer flows out of a close walk with God. If your life is not pleasing to God, your prayer life will be non-existent. I know this. If you are a person that is not walking with the Lord, you will not be a person of prayer. You'll do your little token prayers when you remember, but that will be the extent of it. But if you're truly a believer who's walking with God, prayer will not be a mere drudgery for you. It will not even be a duty for you. It will be a privilege that you will take advantage of on a regular basis. But the question often arises when we read this verse. Well, if God knows what we need before we ask Him, why should we even bother praying? Right? I mean, God already knows it. Obviously, I'm not going to tell Him anything He doesn't know. And you've just told us that God's going to do what He wants to do, regardless of if I want Him to or not. So if God's going to do what He wants to do and He knows what He's going to do, why even bother praying? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Number one, this is the most important one. You should pray because Jesus told you to. Do you need a better reason than that? You should pray because Jesus told you to. He said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So you ladies say, well, that's only to men. It doesn't count to me. No, it's to everybody. The Bible uses the phrase men, speaking of men and women, obviously. We ought to always pray and not to give up. We should pray because Jesus commanded us to. Is there really any better reason? That's not to even mention the blessings that come from watching our prayers answered, such as the salvation of a loved one or a divine healing or a wonderful provision. We should pray because Jesus told us to. Listen, even if prayer were an extremely difficult thing to do, which it is not, or even if it was very unpleasant, which it is not, we should do it because we're told to do it. Not even thinking of the benefit to me or what do I get out of it. No, if Jesus says you should do it, you should do it. But, number two, we should pray because that's God's appointed way for obtaining things. We should pray because that's God's appointed way for obtaining things. Now, it's not limited to this. It's much more than this, but let's not forget this. God works in our life through prayer. James 4:2 says, you have not because what? You ask not. So what do you think that means? What it says. That means that there may be things in your life that God wants to give to you, that He wants to show to you, that are not yours because you have not specifically asked. You might say, well, why is it that I never seem to know the will of God for my life? You have not because you ask not. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to every man generously. The Bible says, why is it that I never have an opportunity to lead people to the Lord? You have not, because you ask not. Why is it that I'm always just scraping by and never having enough to make ends meet? You have not, because you ask not. Well, are you saying that if I pray that God will give me everything I ask for? No. But are you saying that it's possible that I'm sick right now and that if I prayed for God to heal me, He would heal me and He's waiting for me to pray? Yes. Well, I thought you said God knew what He was going to do before I asked Him. He does. I thought you said that He'll do what He wants to do. He will. But He also said, you have not because you ask not. So you ought to ask. So do you need a healing? Ask Him. And maybe you're not healed because you haven't asked for it. Hey, you need His provision? Specifically ask for it. Bring that specific need before God. Now, does God heal everyone? No. But it is worth noting that of all the people Jesus healed, and there were a lot of sick people during His ministry, He didn't heal all of them, did He? But there was never a person that came to Him and reached out to Him that was not healed. So you might ask, well, are you suggesting that God will heal everyone? No, I'm not, because the Bible clearly teaches that God will allow sickness and even use it for His glory. But I am saying, if God wants to heal me, I certainly want to ask Him. And you know what? I'll ask even more than once. Paul had a difficult physical condition that he described as a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord repeatedly for a healing touch. God chose not to give that to him. And instead said, my grace is sufficient. But pray. And people will come to me and they'll say, well, I'm sick right now. Will you pray for me? I don't pray, Lord, may their sickness increase. Or maybe it is not your will to heal them, so let them remain sick. No, I'll say, okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will heal this person in the name of Jesus. I pray that you will touch them, Lord, and work in their life. But then I always add this. Yet, Lord, if you have another purpose of mine we don't know of, not our wills, but yours be done. Little P.S. Always throw it in there. Because I don't know the mind of God. He may have a purpose. Well, you shouldn't pray that. It cancels your prayer out, some teachers of the so-called faith movement will say. Never say your will be done. Just say it and claim it in faith in Jesus' name and speak it into existence. And if you say, not my will, but thine be done, you cancel it out. Really? Well, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus modeled this during his prayer in Gethsemane when he thought of what was ahead of him. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Listen, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I'll always put it in there. But hey, without knowing, I'll pray for God's touch. I'll pray for his provision because I have found that there are so many times that I have not because I ask not. Is there something in your life that you need from God? Ask Him. Well, what if He says no? He says no. But there's always tomorrow. And He might say yes tomorrow, or the day after, or a month after, or 10 years after. That's why the Bible teaches us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to not give up. Or as Jesus said, pray and don't lose heart. So number one, we should pray because Jesus told us to. Number two, we should pray because prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. And number three, we should pray because through prayer we overcome our anxiety and worry. Through prayer we overcome our anxiety and worry. Philippians 4:6, a verse that's familiar to most of us, says, do not be anxious about anything, or don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, It's saying when you're tempted to worry, pray. Let's go back to Jehoshaphat for a moment. His enemies were approaching. The Bible says he was alarmed. But we don't read that he worried. We read that he prayed. And there's something else that he did. After he prayed, the Lord instructed him to do something. He said, all right, guys, come here. I have a battle plan. Okay, I want the army to get ready. Suit up, guys. We're going to go in. And I have this idea I want to utilize here. I want all of these guys over here, you guys that sing, I want you to march ahead of the army. And I want you to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I want you to sing this. I want you to sing of the mercies of God. I want you to sing, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Okay, king, that's great. Now, do we carry a sword then and slice as we sing? No, you just sing. We walk ahead of the army and we sing. That's right. King, if you don't like our singing, just tell us. We'll just, you know. No, that's the plan, guys. This is what God has told us to do. And so that's what they did. Here comes the Israeli army with the singers in front, worshiping the Lord. And God confounded the enemy and they started attacking themselves. But what was the point of that? They gave thanks to the Lord before their prayer was answered. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. So I can thank God ahead of time, even in the crisis, that God's going to answer my prayer exactly as I pray. No, because He may do abundantly above and beyond what you ask or think. And then again, He may not do what you ask until later. But whatever He does or does not do, of this I am confident. God is still on the throne. God is going to complete the work He has begun in me. He's going to protect me, and His will be done. That I can be thankful for. Prayer is God's way of overcoming anxiety and worry. And lastly, fourthly, prayer is one of the ways in which we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Prayer is one of the ways in which we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In Luke 21:34, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly. Watch therefore and pray always, he said. And then speaking of his return to the earth and the rapture, Jesus in Mark 13 said, of that day and hour knows no man, nor the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. But he says, take heed, therefore, and watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. So pray, he says, in anticipation of the Lord's return. Now we're going to have to stop because our time's up. But why don't we put some of these things into practice right now? As we close in prayer, let's all stand up and let's pray. Lord, I know that in this room, there are many needs represented today. And we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're in control of all circumstances that surround our lives as Christians. We thank you that you are the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. You made this body. And if necessary, you can repair it and heal it. I pray for those among us today that need a healing touch. It might be minor. It might be major. It might even be terminal. But even if the doctors have said there is no hope, we know that you, the Almighty God, can do the extraordinary, even the miraculous. Heal those, Lord, that are in need of that touch as it is in your will. And Lord, for those that have needs today, those that are lacking certain things in their life. Maybe it's financial need. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's something else. Lord, help them. Provide for them. You've promised to provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for marriages that are troubled today, that are hurting. Maybe on the outside they look good, but on the inside they're ripping apart. May your touch come upon these marriages and upon men and women. To take the initiative and obey the scripture and do what you tell us to do. Lord, there are those that we all know that need to come to you, loved ones that are not saved. We bring them before you today, Lord. We lay it at your feet. We pray today because you've commanded us to. We pray today because this is the way by which you provide in our life primarily. We pray today because this is the process that you use to change us into your image and to know your will and to be ready for your return. So Lord, we commit these things to you and we thank you that you hear our prayers and we bring them before you now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.